So to be honest, when Betsy first asked me if I would teach this week, I thought, I knew it was supposed to be on Hannah. And my own expectations of teaching on Hannah had to do with living up to some unrealistic standard that I was never going to meet. Or they had to do with Hannah's pain in not being able to bear children. And I thought, what on earth am I going to be able to say that can be encouraging about that? And instead, I think what the Lord gave me was a glimpse that each one of us, every person in this room, including me, has something in this that will resonate. And when I was making out the outline, I didn't want to put too much in there because it always interests me that what is meaningful to one person, it means absolutely nothing to the next person. So I gave you just a bare bones outline of where we're going to sort of help keep me accountable and keep me on track. But my hope, as I said, is that you will each find something in the story, in these examples, that will resonate with you, and you can say, oh, yeah, I can think of a time when I've been like that, or I've done that, or I've persevered. So that's my prayer this morning, that we will all be encouraged. So most of us remember the children's story, Alexander and the horrible, terrible, what was it?
No good, very bad day,
right? Yeah. And so this week we're looking into the story of Hannah and the persistent, unshakable, steadfast, unwavering, unflagging, indefatigable, determined, patient love of God. Those are just some of the synonyms for the one word that summarizes Hannah's faith, which is tenacious. So for the next 30 minutes, we'll take some time to explore Hannah's tenacious faith, learn from examples found throughout Scripture and history, and be encouraged in our own pursuit of God. Finally, we'll discover what Betsy has described as the diamond in the jewel box. Did you all get that email with the little picture?
Mm-hmm.
So what's the definition of tenacity, anyway? I had to look it up. I looked it up quite a lot, actually. A quick Google search of the word tenacious pulls up the following: tending to keep a firm hold of something, clinging or adhering closely, as in a tenacious grip. Another definition is not readily relinquishing a position, a principle, or a course of action. You're determined. As in, you're tenacious, you get at the truth. A third definition is persisting in existence, not easily dispelled, as in a tenacious local legend. Merriam-Webster adds the nuance of cohesiveness, not easily pulled apart, as in a tenacious metal, tending to adhere or cling, especially to another substance, as in tenacious thorns. And finally, a persistence in maintaining, adhering to, or seeking something valued or desired, as in a tenacious advocate of civil rights. All of these are characteristics that are evident in the life of Hannah, and I pray will mark our own faith as well. So where do you see yourself in this story? Have you seen yourself in this story? Do you think any of these definitions describe your life with God? What is your response to adversity? It's all too easy to look at Hannah's example like I did and find ourselves sorely lacking, right? We see her and we think, oh, I could never be like that. But I think with God's grace, we can be given a glimpse to see when we have been like that. Because I guarantee you we have. Every person in this room has had a moment like Hannah when people mocked you and you stood firm. And like Hannah, your reward will be great. In many ways, this is a story of contrasts, each of which can reveal the tendencies of our own heart, either for good, like Hannah, or as in the situation of her sister-wife, Penina, evil. My understanding of Penina is that she suffered from a bad self-image, and that's what made her mock and scorn. And in response, we're only told that Elkanah, the husband, loved Hannah, and that Hannah prayed to the Lord. She didn't respond in kind, which is what I would really have liked to have done. She prayed so fervently, in fact, that Eli the priest mistakenly accuses her of being drunk. Can you think of some other stories where passionate worship is mistaken for drunkenness? How about when David danced before the ark? Or in Acts, when the apostles were newly filled with the Holy Spirit? Would that we be so accused. The author of Ecclesiastes reminds us that better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit, Hannah, is better than the proud in spirit, Penina. And by the way, I have an awful lot of scriptures, so if I miss a reference and you'd really like it, see me later and I'll be happy to give it to you. For the sake of time, I thought I'd read through these scriptures first. And if you miss any, just let me know, as I said. Isaiah prophesied, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Luke records later that Jesus did indeed steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I found an interesting side note from a blogger online that said flint is a very hard type of rock. And when it's struck against steel, as my scout son will tell you, a flint edge produces sparks that start a fire. Setting your face like flint implies that you're expecting some opposition, to stand strong in the face of adversity, to be tenacious.
I guess we forgot that announcement.
I know. Yeah, there's one announcement we might should make.
Yeah.
Make sure you're The writer to Hebrews encourages us to consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Persist in prayer. Also in Hebrews, he says to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Paul was a big believer in tenacity. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And in Thessalonians, he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And by the way, I think when he's saying to be all these things, be courageous, be strong, it's not just like a principal standing over you saying, you must do this and you must be that. He's calling it into being. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The psalmist says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody to you. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And finally, in Romans, we're told to rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant, steadfast in prayer. So having looked at some scripture references for tenacity and the like, let's examine a few real-life stories of this stubborn, tenacious faith. Ordinary folks, like you and I, who served God with the same unyielding type of faith as Hannah. We all know the story of Harriet Tubman, who was responsible for the rescue of over 300 slaves in 19th century America. Harriet was a woman of great faith who was famously quoted as saying, "I always told God I'm going to hold steady, and you've got to see me through." In fact, as often happens, the adversity might have even fueled her tenacity. Listen to her admonition of those traveling the Underground Railroad with her. "If you hear the dogs, keep going. If you see the torches in the woods, keep going. If they're shouting after you, keep going. Don't ever stop. Keep going. If you want a taste of freedom, keep going." How prophetic is that? If you want a taste of freedom, keep going. Be tenacious. Anne was a woman whose brilliance, passion, and tenacity enabled her to overcome a traumatic past, becoming a model for others disadvantaged by their physical challenges. Her early desire for an education was her attempt to escape poverty. She was forced into a poorhouse with her younger brother when it became too expensive for her widowed father to care for them. Together, they lived in horrid and packed conditions until the boy died suddenly, leaving Anne alone. Slowly, she succumbed to scarring from an eye disease that took her sight, and she was left orphaned, blind, and poor. Determined to change her circumstances, Anne got herself admitted to Perkins School for the Blind. When she entered the school at 14, she could not read or write, and she had little in common with the other students, most of whom came from wealthy families. Anne quickly focused on academics and graduated in June 1886 as the valedictorian of her class. This bold, tenacious woman would prove to change the world by becoming the famous miracle worker, the teacher of Helen Keller. Horatio. Horatio was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago, living the American dream. He had a wife, 5 children, and a successful business. Tragedy struck when their young son died of pneumonia, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet his faith remains steadfast. In November 1873, a French ocean liner was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers were Horatio's wife and their 4 daughters, while Horatio planned to join them later. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, their ship collided with a powerful iron-hulled vessel, suddenly placing all those on board in grave danger. Horatio's wife, Anna, hurriedly brought her 4 children to the deck. There she knelt with her daughters, praying that God would either spare them or enable them to endure what was to come. In less than 15 minutes, the ship was submerged, taking all 4 daughters and 226 of the passengers. A sailor, rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down, spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Horatio's wife, Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel carrying them to Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio later framed that telegram and placed it in his office. He booked passage on the next available ship to join his grieving wife. 7 days into his voyage, Horatio was summoned to the captain's cabin, where he was informed that they were over the exact location where his family's ship had gone down. It was during this journey that Horatio penned the lyrics for one of the greatest hymns of the last century, "It Is Well With My Soul." And if you haven't already seen it, I would encourage you to listen to Audrey Assad's version of that. I have a link if you need to see that. But it's an amazing song that someone in that circumstance could write those words. that's an experience of tenacity.
Yeah.
That is a tenacious faith. Because only a tenacious faith could have testified to God's goodness in the midst of such despair. Yet I know for a fact that many of us have the same kind of stories. Any one of you could probably get up right here and tell your own story, your own Hannah experience of tenacious faith. One antiquated synonym for tenacious we don't use anymore is steadfast, which means firmly fixed in place, immovable, not subject to change, firm in belief, determination or adherence, loyal. Hannah couldn't possibly have known that she would bear a child at all, let alone give birth to one of the more influential prophets of the Old Testament. The despair and shame she experienced because of her physical barrenness could have destroyed her faith. Instead, she persevered and prayed for a miracle, trusting that God would redeem her situation. She made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have been drinking no wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." May we all be followers of Jesus that have Hannah's kind of prayer life, relentlessly seeking God's presence, God's guidance, and stubbornly persisting in asking for God's redeeming power to be manifest in us today. Tenacity, clinging firmly to a belief with a determination that doesn't waver. It takes a lot of tenacity to believe that God hears and answers our prayers. It takes a lot of tenacity to even believe that God hears, right? When everything in the world tells you that he wouldn't bother, or that there is no God to begin with. When the world around us seems to be crumbling, when our bodies are falling apart, or when, like Hannah, it seems we've been waiting forever. Hold fast. One of my favorite tenacious scriptures is the story of Jacob wrestling with God, found in Genesis 32. After sending the rest of his party ahead, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled. Then he said, "Let go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel," meaning he strives with God. "For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." I think of that story a lot when I'm praying, because I was taught to pray nice little polite prayers. "Please, Lord, would you do this?" And "Please, Lord, would you do that?" And when I think of the story of Jacob wrestling with God, saying, "I won't let you go until you bless me," I want to be that kind of prayer. I want to cling to God so that I will not let him go. Not as a sort of, I won't let you go unless you give me what I want, but I will not let you go until you bless me. Moses was a pretty tenacious guy, right? On more than one occasion, he poured out his heart in Hannah-like fashion as he sought God's presence and God's deliverance for his people. Exodus 33 records just one of these, where Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor. Consider too that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." In other words, he told the Lord, "If you don't go, we're not going." We're told throughout the Gospels that whenever Jesus entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. It must have been challenging to reach Jesus in those crowds. It might also have meant trouble with the religious elite. They considered Jesus to be a rebel and a blasphemer, and anybody that had contact with him was likewise accused, guilty by association. Yet they persisted. Matthew 15 tells the story of another tenacious mother who pleaded with Jesus to deliver her daughter from demon possession. Like Eli, Jesus initially refuses the mother. Even so, like Hannah, she persisted. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Sounds like Hannah. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith." Tenacious faith, I would say. "And your request is granted." Her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus was touched by her stubborn, tenacious faith and in turn granted her request. Listen to the parable of the persistent widow's story in Luke 18. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me nuts. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." God honors persistence. Tenacious faith is exhibited profoundly in the testimony of the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9. She had been sick for 12 years with a malady that was not only inconvenient, but one that brought social death in that culture. It meant that she would have been considered unclean for 12 straight years. Her faith could have been drained as well, like Hannah's. Yet she clung to hope in the face of despair. According to the Amplified Bible, she kept saying to herself, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She persisted, and she was healed. Another old-fashioned word that I didn't know was in the dictionary is stick-to-itiveness. Not in my spell check either. It's a noun meaning dogged perseverance or resolute tenacity. Here are just a few of our forerunners in that department. One day, a man named George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. Yet, Mueller persevered in prayer until his death. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would, that the fifth man would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's funeral, the last one was saved. Wilma didn't get much of a head start in life. A bout with polio left her leg crooked and her foot twisted, so she had to wear leg braces. After 7 years of painful therapy, she could walk without the braces. At age 12, she tried out for a girls' basketball team, but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced every day, and the next year she made the team. When a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. By age 14, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the United States. In 1956, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team, but she didn't do very well. She kept going, and the bitter disappointment motivated her to work harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome, where Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most a woman had ever won. Author Eric Severide has written that tenacity is a pretty fair substitute for bravery, and the best form of tenacity I know is expressed in a Danish fur trapper's principle. The next mile is the only one a person really has to make. Mm-hmm. Take the next clear step. Just do the next thing. Follow the Nike slogan and just do it. One day, one step at a time. I know snail mail is going the way of the dinosaur pretty quickly, but it's been said that the postage stamp can teach us something of perseverance. They stick to one thing until they get there.
That's cute. That's sweet.
Plato wrote the first sentence of his famous Republic 9 different ways before he was satisfied. Cicero practiced speaking before friends every day for 30 years to perfect his elocution. Noah Webster labored 36 years writing his dictionary, crossing the Atlantic twice to get his material. Milton rose at 4 a.m. every day and spent 26 years on his decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Thomas Edison performed tens of thousands of experiments before he succeeded in producing a storage battery. All of these folks lived lives of stubborn perseverance, tenacity in the face of overwhelming odds. Or how about this great American who failed in business multiple times, was defeated for state legislature, lost his sweetheart, suffered a nervous breakdown, and was defeated for both House and Senate positions, all before being elected President of the United States. It is. The value of courage, persistence, and perseverance has rarely been illustrated more convincingly than in the life story of Abraham Lincoln. So I loved Heidi's tweet from Betsy's talk last week, don't edit your prayers. 1 Samuel tells us that in deep anguish, Hannah wept bitterly as she prayed. In fact, she pleaded with God in such a way that, as we said, she looked not just crazy, but she looked drunk. This catches the attention of Eli, the priest, who not only notices, but kind of rebukes her. This was, after all, largely a culture of pretense and sophistication, based upon bringing honor to the community, and individualism of any kind was frowned upon, particularly for women, and unveiled public outbursts were taboo. But Hannah didn't care. She clung to God, and as she did, she was set free from the fear of public opinion. As we saw earlier, concluding this woman has had too much wine, Eli wrongfully accuses, "How long are you going to stay drunk?" But even Eli's rebuke didn't deter her. She answered respectfully, "No, my lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I haven't drunk wine nor strong drink. I've just been pouring out my heart and clinging to God." Realizing his mistake, Eli blessed her, saying, "Go in peace." And her face was no longer downcast. Do I pray what's really in my heart? Do I? Or do I edit my prayers more often than not? Do I give God the cliff notes? Do I come before God with the good, the bad, and the ugly? Or do I dress in my Sunday best? My family used to say, my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. I have a suspicion based on Hannah's experience, and I'm challenging myself to see if it's accurate. Hannah persisted in praying a bold, audacious prayer, willingly subjecting herself to scorn from Penina and rebuke from Eli. Yet her face was no longer downcast. She was at peace. Her problem hadn't been solved, but her heart was tranquil. This is the reward of casting your cares on God, as the psalmist writes. If I can persist in praying such bold, audacious, honest prayers, my suspicion is that I too will be more at peace. As I tenaciously trust that God hears and answers, I can let go of my delusions of grandeur, my mirage that I'm in control. Yes, in all likelihood, I'll be misunderstood when I pray with Hannah's tenacity, but isn't that part of the point? Right? We're supposed to lose ourselves. We're supposed to fix our eyes on God, not on ourselves. I know I've taught on this before, but the idea of a fixed gaze is one that's focused unwaveringly. When I pray, if I have my eyes fixed on God, I won't see that I'm about to be embarrassed or ridiculed or scorned by others. And I think Hannah had that gaze. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the ultimate example, the ultimate author and perfecter of our faith. So we're being encouraged this year to look beyond the story of David, Saul, Samuel, and others, and into the heart of God. So where is the Lord in this story of Hannah? What glimpse of Jesus, the eternal Word of God, can we see in Hannah's life of prayer? I tend to like alliteration because it helps me remember things better. So I have three T's in answer to this question. Trusting. Hannah put complete trust in God, not only that God would hear, but that God was who he had revealed himself to be, faithful, loving, and steadfast. The writer of Proverbs advises us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way. Like the psalmist, we too can commit ourselves to God, placing ourselves in his care, knowing that God will save us because he is faithful. God himself declares his faithfulness to Moses when he passed in front of him and called out, "I, the Lord, am a God who is full of compassion and pity, who is not easily angered, and who shows great love and faithfulness." Second T is tender. Hannah showed tenderness toward God and toward others, even those who scorned her. and in so doing echoed the tender mercy of God, the same God who in Christ restored the woman caught in adultery, the same God who draws near to the brokenhearted, the same God who redeems the likes of me. As Zechariah prophesied in Luke 1, our God is merciful and tender. He will cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise on us. Of course, one of the most renowned examples of God's tenderness is found in the parable of the prodigal son. So the prodigal got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Tenacious. We've talked a lot about Hannah's tenacious prayers, which are only a small reflection of God's tenacious love for us. We read in John 3:16 that this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. God's love for us in sending Jesus is the most outrageously tenacious love there could ever be. Jesus willingly came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of God. That is the utmost entrusting, tenacious, tender love. The penultimate diamond in this week's jewel box. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you grant us those fixed eyes today? Would you give us the grace, the tenacity to pray the good, the bad, and the ugly? To pray without pretense. To pray bold, bodacious prayers with the tender, tenacious trust of Hannah. As Jesus set his face like flint toward the cross, would you give us the strength to set our own face toward death to ourselves and new life in you? Enable us to heed the words of the Apostle Paul and to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. For your glory and for the sake of your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.